Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they'd lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living, set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dad and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them and wept aloud and said to her, they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait till they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." This they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people, and her gods go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you, or to go back, or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her. She stopped urging her. So the two women went on till they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law. Arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Amen, and God will bless this word to all our hearts. I can have our wee picture up, please, guys. All right, thank you. Thanks very much for all those lovely goodies at the back. I know you've been collecting. Thank you for your money gifts for this ministry. This is just a picture of last year, actually, so it's beginning to build up, and we haven't got a living room anymore, so it's standing room only, and this is still October. So we're really delighted that the Lord has blessed us, and he's sending us lots of toys and gifts, and I've been out buying selection boxes in the Asda, which is just 2 minutes walk from my door. And everybody thinks we're mad to be buying stuff for Christmas, but we have to start early. And thank you for all your prayers. Thanks for your prayers at the church this morning, even Lindsay, and thanks for all your support and help. Okay, I've been interested in a lovely, lovely production that the BBC has put on just recently, the Tom Thomas Hardy novel, Tess. of the D'Urbervilles. And, you know, Tess in that story, this is a lovely Gemma Arterton, who's very, very beautiful and very, very talented, and has just recently been chosen out of 1,500 actresses to be the next Bond girl in Quantum of Solace. And so she is very talented indeed. And here she is as Tess of the D'Urbervilles, and it was quite funny. I was chuckling to myself when she has to learn to whistle to the chickens, and I thought it was very, very good. But, you know, when I looked at this story, it reminded me of the story of Ruth, because it just showed the vulnerability of a beautiful wee lassie in those days, out in the country, out in the fields. And Tess gets raped, of course, by her rich relative, and that could easily have happened to Ruth out there in the fields, a foreigner in Bethlehem, and she could have easily become a victim like Tess did. But it's an amazing story, and I want to think for a little while this morning of redeeming Ruth, and of course the harvest. It's not so long ago we had the harvest, and I was thinking about this during the harvest as well. And this lovely, lovely story of Ruth, and there's lots for us to learn. I just want to leave a few little points with you this afternoon about this lovely, lovely book of Ruth. And the first thing is, it's a story about three widows. Did you notice? It's a story about three widows. I don't know if we have three widows here today, or three widowers even, or a combination. But many of us have, like Ruth and Naomi, we have been through hard times at losing our partner. And this little story just comes to us. It touches the heart this afternoon, as it reminds us that God is into ordinary folk, you know. God loves ordinary people. Someone once said, God must love ordinary people a lot because he made so many of them. And how true that is, you know. It's not the kings and the princes and the princesses, you know. It's the ordinary wee folk, like you and me, or like wee Neil that stood there, you know, a little boy. God is into tiny children and tiny babies. He's into ordinary people. He's into Naomi. He's into Ruth. He's into Boaz. He's into all these lovely, lovely people in Bethlehem. And the story starts off very, very tragically with a famine. There's a famine in the land. The picture's clear. Can you see them okay? They're quite clear today, good. I was clicking away in another church recently, and there were no pictures coming up, and I didn't know. And I had to go back away, but thanks very much for the technicians helping us out of the back. Okay, a famine in the land, and strictly for economic reasons, Elimelech decides, some people think it was a poor decision because he only made the move for economic reasons. He didn't pray about it, and there were no spiritual reasons. And he took his family down to Moab, a heathen country, you know, where they worshipped a god called Chemosh, you know, idolaters, and he never seemed to think about fellowship, or, you know, or going to worship, or who his sons would grow up to marry, or anything like that. It may have been a wrong move, but they went down to Moab, and there Elimelech died. They were some 10 years down there, and his boys grew up and they married Moabite girls. One was called Orpah and the other was called Ruth. And then these two young men died. So we have these three funerals. We have Elimelech's funeral. We have Mahlon's funeral. And Ruth, the wife of Mahlon, she has to stand at his graveside. And it's very, very tragic when you lose your husband, especially when you're young. And it's premature, and you lose your husband. And poor Ruth, there's her wee feet there at the grave of her husband. Very, very tragical, you know, very, very tragical situation. And Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, in turn, they all stand by the graveside of their husbands. And, of course, that means poverty, that means hopelessness. because they haven't got the breadwinner, they haven't got the protection, they haven't got any security anymore. And as they move away from the gravesides, you know, it must, their hearts are broken, they're full of grief and sorrow and sadness and darkness and gloom. And maybe you're going through depression this afternoon, I don't know. Maybe you've been through some very, very difficult things, you know, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your partner, maybe in the work situation, maybe even in a church or Christian situation, maybe among in your neighborhood or in your finances, with all this economic, all these crashes going on. And you can identify with Ruth here and Naomi. They felt really, really terrible. I'm facing, looking ahead and wondering, is there any future, you know? Is there any future? And what where's God in all of this, you know? Why is this happening? Why has God allowed this in my life? And I thought things were bad, but now they've got even worse, you know? And should I still trust God in this? Do I go on depending on God? Is He almighty and powerful? Or is He the kind of God that can't, isn't really in control of everything? You know, you hear people say today, well, God's not really in control of everything, but look at all these disasters happening. And we need to just search our hearts. We need to search for God again. We need to work through this darkness and this situation and try and find the light and the presence of God in these difficulties. And here's their wee feet. They hear the news that God has blessed again in Bethlehem, which of course means the house of bread. There's bread in Bethlehem. Here we are in Moab. We haven't got a future here. And so the three of them set out to go back to Bethlehem, and they start going along the road, and with all the uncertainty, and maybe I don't know what road you're on at the moment. I don't know. Maybe you're looking ahead to next week or next month or next year, and you're just looking ahead and you see the road and you know it's going to be a hard road, a difficult road and a dark road, and you just wonder what's ahead. You wonder if you'll make it. You wonder if you're up for it, you know. You feel so weak, and basically we are weak. We are weak, and we do fear, and we do get frightened and terrified sometimes, and we need to remember that He is with us, like Lucy and Aslan, you know. He's there beside us. And when we are weak, He is strong, you know. And we can do all things through Him, through Christ, who strengthens us. My grace, He says, is sufficient for you. So off they set along that road, uncertain road, and they arrive in Bethlehem. And here, all the women come out to meet them. It's 10 years have gone by, and Naomi went out, and they would have all waved goodbye to her 10 years ago as she went out with her husband and with her sons, and she went out full, and she says, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi means sweetheart. Sweetheart. There's quite a number of sweethearts here today. I can see you looking at me. Sweetheart, you're all Naomi today. The guys too. And God loves you. He loves you. He loves every single one of you. You know? You say, nobody loves me. Yes. Yes, there's one person that loves you. And that's the Lord. The Lord loves you. And I love you too. And I know you love me. And we love one another in the Lord. But you know, she says, this wee sweetheart, she's a broken heart, and she says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, you know. She says, "I went out full, I've come back empty," you know. "The Almighty," she says, "has dealt very harshly with me." And Naomi complains. You know, sometimes we think we shouldn't complain. But you know, if you look through the Bible, there's so many of God's servants complained, you know. And God didn't strike them down, you know. Abraham complained, you know. And Job complained, and Jeremiah complained. He said, "Lord," he said, "you've deceived me. You know, you've told me one thing and you've done another, you know." And they cried out. We've got a whole book of complaints. It's called Lamentations. You read through it, you know. It's complete. The Psalms, a read this recently, are 70% laments. 70% of the Psalms are laments. You know, people crying out, saying, Lord, why is this happening? Vindicate me, Lord. Why must I go mourning oppressed by the enemy? Why is there darkness instead of light? Why have you rejected me? You know, the psalmists are crying out. You read through the psalms, they're crying out, Lord, why? Why is all this happening? Why is it so dark? Call me Mara, the psalmists are saying. And so, you know, if we're honest and we complain, we say, Lord, we can complain to the Lord. Don't be afraid. He already knows your complaint anyway. Don't be afraid to be real with God. You know? But don't let your complaint go right down deep, you know? Don't let it go right down deep and become a bitter root, you know? Naomi complained, but she didn't let the complaint go too deep. And we'll see, as the story went on, how she gets really, really blessed. And here's Ruth, you know? Here they are back. And of course, they're starving. They're starving. And, you know, here's Ruth. She goes out. Nowadays, she'd have gone out to sell the big issue. Isn't that right? She'd have gone out to sell the big issue. I don't know how you treat the big issue vendors around Paisley, you know. I hope you remember them. God loves them, you know. Jesus died for every big issue vendor, you know. And he's got a plan for many of them, you know. And we need to put our 120 or even more towards their magazine, don't we? And that's what she did. She went out gleaning, picking up the wee bits of corn that fell behind the reapers. You know, it was the barley harvest, you know. And Ruth said, Naomi, I'll go out and work in the fields and I'll get us some food. And Naomi had to let her go, even though it was dangerous, you know, for this young woman. She could have been raped out in the fields. Naomi let her go because it was the only way, you know. It was the only way to get some food. It was the only way for them to live. And Ruth goes out and she picks up the little bits of grain and corn in the field behind the reapers. And these were very, 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 very difficult days, you know. And it was the days when the judges ruled and there was no king in the land and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So there was a lot of violence. There was a lot of badness going around. It would have been a bit like our own day, like a wee waitress said the trick the other day. She said that she has to travel late at night from the Chinese restaurant in Motherwell to into Glasgow by bus, and she said it's so dangerous, and so it is for a pretty wee Chinese girl getting home late at night in our day or in Ruth's day, having to go out into the fields in the days of that Thomas Hardy wrote about, where Tess goes for help to her rich relatives, and her wealthy cousin ends up raping her. The one who should have helped her ends up destroying her. But Ruth goes out, and the good news is the blessing, the grace of God with her, and kindness. She ends up in a field belonging to Boaz. And Boaz is actually a wealthy relative of Elimelech's. And Boaz is kind to her. He greets her. He looks after her. He tells his servants to care for her, to pull out extra stalks of grain for her, and let her drink at the shelter and have a little rest. And he makes sure that Ruth's well provided for. She finds someone who's kind to her, and she is so grateful. She falls down before him. And God, you know, God does come through. He does come through. We have a dark time, but there's always a light at the end of the tunnel, and maybe you're not there yet, but God's word assures you that he is there, and he will bring you through. No matter what you're going through, you might think, I'll never get through this. You will get through this. You know, God promises to get you through. And you know, the very best is yet to come if you belong to the Lord Jesus. We're going to be in his lovely kingdom forever and forever. But it's time. The barley harvest is passing. It only lasted several weeks. And although Boaz has been kind to Ruth and that, he's just like these big farmers. He's awfully slow, you know. he's quite slow at making the move, you know. And Ruth and Naomi are wondering, you know, it's like a love story, you know, where your daughter comes home, you know, and you say, how did it go today? Did he talk to you? Did he phone you? Was he nice to you today? And the women are wondering where all this is going, you know. Is the romance here? Is Ruth going to be provided for, looked after? Is Boaz wanting to take up his responsibilities and buy the land and marry Ruth? He's shown kindness to her, but they're not too sure. And so they come up with a feminine plan. Now, it's good, ladies, to have a feminine plan, you know. It's good to have a feminine plan. And they get together, and Naomi says, listen, it's tonight, down at the threshing floor, you know. They're going to be eating and drinking, you know. And Naomi says, what to do? I want to find a home for you, Ruth. What to do? Put, you know, wash and perfume and put on your best clothes, you know. He's only ever seen her, you know, all scruffy and with the mud and the sweat and her hair all tattered and tangled as she's been scrubbing around in the field. You know, he hasn't seen her in all her glory and in all her beauty. And Naomi says, Ruth, get yourself all beautiful and go down. Go down to the threshing floor. But don't speak to him. Don't speak to him until after he's settled down, after he's eaten and has been drinking and settles down at the end of all his work. And you know, ladies, if you want something from your husband, you know, it's good policy, you know, wait till, you know, don't phone him up at work when he's busy or it's overtime or whatever, you know. You wait till he comes home, make him a nice dinner, you know. Use your feminine wealth, you know. We can't resist you if you do it right, you know. Make him a nice dinner and put on your best clothes and your mascara and everything and your nice perfume. Get your hair done. And he'll not resist you. We cannot resist you. Take that point. That is so true. We cannot resist you. And so here they are making their move. And Ruth is going to go and do what Naomi said. She's going to lie down at his feet and she's going to say, in effect, Boaz, will you marry me? Isn't that amazing? That's what happened. She was going to lie down at his feet, uncover his feet, and let him know she's available. She's available. And so he wakes up in the middle of the night, and there's a woman at his feet, you know? And he says, who are you? And she explains, she says, I'm Ruth, you know? You're my kinsman redeemer, you know? There's provision in the law, you know, because he's a near relative, to marry the widow, buy the land, and take Ruth as his wife, and raise children for Elimelech and for Naomi. And Boaz, he's really flattered, you know, they've made their move well. He's really flattered, and he says, sure, you know, I thought you'd have gone for the younger man, you could have anybody you want, you know. And he's really, really flattered, really, really moved. And he says, yes, I'll do this for you. But he says, there's just one thing. He says, there is a kinsman nearer than I am. There's somebody before me. Somebody is a closer relative. Somebody has a right above mine to redeem you. And so he says, but I'll see that. He gives her lots of food. Away she goes before the sun comes up. And down Boaz goes to close the deal. He sits down at the gate with all the elders and he calls the other redeemer over, you know, and he explains the situation to him. And the other guy says, yes, I'll buy the land. Yes, I'll redeem it. Boaz says, but do you realize if you buy the land of Naomi's that you'll have to take Ruth as your wife and you'll have to raise sons for Elimelech? And then the guy says, oh no, he's just thinking about dollars. He's got dollar signs in his brain, you know. And he's thinking, oh no, I might endanger my own inheritance, you know. I might endanger my own family. So he's saying, no. He says, no, I'll not do it, you see. So he wasn't going to take up his responsibility for economic reasons. And he refused to do it. Boaz says, right, well, then you're all witnesses that I am going to, that I've bought the land from Naomi, and that I am taking Ruth as my bride. And the other guy, as the custom was in those days, he took off his sandal as a sign of a contract and a deal being done. And so there, Boaz closed the deal, and everybody, all the elders and all the people, wished him a blessing and wished them that they'd have a long and prosperous married life and would have many, many children. And so there would be wives. It's a beautiful story, a beautiful ending. God bringing them through, you know, through all the darkness, through all the hardships. His protection was there. His care was there. And God led these women, and Ruth would wear white. There would be a lovely wedding and a lovely, lovely blessing for a beautiful, beautiful foreigner and stranger. And you know, someone said, I was listening to a wee message on this, and someone said, the pastor, the preacher said, he said, you know, Ruth's faith, and this stayed with me, I think he's right, Ruth's faith was stronger than Abraham's, you know, because God called Abraham to leave his home and to go. But Ruth went without God appearing to her, and her faith was very, very strong. Indeed, no wonder she got this lovely, lovely blessing, this lovely, lovely girl who refused to turn back like her sister-in-law. She could have turned back to her idols and her gods, but she chose the hard way, you know. She chose the right way. You know, it's good to choose the right way, even though it's a hard way. It's the way of God. It's the way of blessing. And Ruth was blessed because of all these wonderful characteristics and qualities, her faith, her commitment, her strength, her dedication, her desire to do what was right, her bravery, her courage, all these lovely, lovely, beautiful things. Obviously, God had come into her life, and he had made her his chosen one. And here she is, a beautiful, beautiful bride for Boaz. And then, not so long after this, there's more to come. This lovely little baby is born to Ruth and Boaz, and the women all gather around and they don't say, Ruth has got a son, Boaz has got a son. No, they say, Naomi has a son. And I love that. I think it's beautiful, because here's Naomi, who's the sweetheart, who said, don't call me sweetheart, you know, just call me Mara, call me bitter. The Lord has dealt very harshly with me here. Naomi has come through, and her faith has been rewarded as well. She didn't let the bitterness go right down deep and become a bitter root that destroyed her. And Naomi sees this lovely little boy, this lovely little son, and she nurses him, and he will grow up to provide for her. This little boy, Obed his name was, who became the father of Jesse, the father of David, King David. And so Ruth, this lovely foreigner, this lovely, beautiful girl, becomes the great-grandmother of King David himself. And here she is with little Obed. And what a lovely ending to a beautiful story. And there's more, because as we go right down through the genealogies in God's Word, we find that not only is Ruth the great-grandmother of King David, but right down, she's the great, 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 many greats. You can count them all if you like. Grandmother of the Lord Jesus himself. And so the lovely, lovely peasant girl who worked in the fields picking up the little grains of corn, she has blessed me today through her grandson, the Lord Jesus. She has blessed the nations of the world through her grandson. There's a little lady selling the big issue. Blesses the whole world. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful what God can do? You know, through a wee life just surrendered to him, through your life, through my life, what God could do. It's unbelievable. And through this lovely, 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 lovely girl who picks up the grain, then she has blessed the nations of the world, and heaven will be populated because of Ruth and because of her faith. And her Redeemer
her son is my Redeemer.
And my Redeemer is the Lord Jesus, and he's the one I want to hold up to you today as we close in prayer. And I want to ask you, have you closed the deal? Have you closed the deal? Ruth closed the deal. She went and fell at the Redeemer's feet, and she said, Boaz, will you take me? That's what we need to do. We need to fall at the foot of the cross. We need to come to the feet of Jesus, and we need to say, Jesus, will you take me? And of course he will. There's no one else in the way. He doesn't have to go and see about it. He doesn't have to go and have a discussion about it. There's nobody else that's nearer than he is to us. We fall at his feet, he takes us. And he cleanses us from our sins in his own blood. But have you closed the deal? You need to come to Jesus. You need to close the deal. You need to just come as you are and fall down at his feet and say, take me, Jesus, take me. As I am. And it must be now. It must be now. Not tomorrow. Not 6 o'clock. It must be now. We're going to give you an opportunity now. Because the Bible says that it's now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If I send you away to think about it, I'm sinning against God as his servant. I cannot send you away to think about it. It's now. If you're going to come to Jesus,